you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. If you need to use the table of contents, don't be ashamed. No one will pick on you unless you've been here for the whole series. And then I will pick on you. Actually, I'm having trouble finding it today. I know it's here. Habakkuk chapter 3, we're going to look at the last few verses as we finish up our series on Habakkuk, and then soon we will start a new series in the book of Ephesians. So look forward to going through that book with you as well. So here's a question. What would it take for you to walk away from the Lord? Have you ever thought about that? What would it take, some circumstance or something happening to you that would cause you to walk away from the Lord? What could happen to you that's so awful and dreadful that you would actually turn away from the Lord and stop serving Him? Now, we live in a world where we're fixed on what's practical. You know, we're fixed on what's practical and what's easy. So we want things to work. We want our faith to work. We want to be part of things and do things that are efficient and do the work that they're intended to do. So too often what I see is that, especially in America, people apply this logic to their faith. And as long as it works, they'll stay faithful. But when it stops working, or when they think it stopped working, then they walk away. So they don't say it this way, but they kind of live this way and say things like their life declares, as long as I'm happy, I will follow the Lord. As long as my family stays together, I will follow the Lord. As long as I am financially secure, I will trust God. As long as those church people are pretty normal, I will keep going. Yeah, that's not happening. As long as there's no conflict in the body of Christ, I will remain committed. As long as I don't have to suffer too much, then I will continue pursuing Christ. It seems to me that what's happening in this country is that a lot of people are walking away from the Lord pretty easily. I see people that walk away from the Lord for silly reasons. And oftentimes these people are, especially here in America, where people are really gifted at walking away from the Lord and then acting like they haven't walked away from the Lord. So they say things like, I don't read the Bible because I don't like to read. Or they say things like, I just can't find the right church. Or I am not serving in that church until some of those other lazy people step up and serve. Right? There must be a way I can serve, but my pastor hasn't asked me to do anything, so there's nothing I can do. If that's you, see me after church. We'll talk. I've heard this one recently a couple of times, and it's really shocked me. A few people have said, well, I don't really read the Bible that much because I already know it anyway. And I'm like, really? Well, I've got a lot of questions. Maybe you could teach me. See, people don't want to admit that they're giving up on the Lord, so they rationalize. And they convince themselves, and really what they're doing is they're deceiving themselves that they're not walking away from the Lord. But oftentimes, they are. And the problem is that people just can't seem to reconcile hardship and faith, as if they're incompatible. We can't seem to understand that living out our faith is very difficult. And it involves suffering. Now, our salvation in Christ alone is a gracious gift of God that's free. He gives it to you freely to those who repent and believe the gospel. It's not something that we earn, but the working out of this salvation is difficult. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's right. Life is messy, and it's messy for all of us. Now, Habakkuk's situation, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. Habakkuk's situation is probably worse than yours. He lived at a time when Judah had turned away from the Lord. They no longer trusted in God to provide for them the essential things that they needed, like grain, oil, and wine. So the people of Judah turned to false gods, and they began to worship the false gods of the surrounding nations, these gods who were no gods at all because they were made of wood, stone, and clay. They began to turn to these gods because they thought that these gods could provide the things that they needed. Habakkuk was longing to see God punish the people of Judah and set the record straight so that his name would not be tarnished. God answered Habakkuk and he said, yeah, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to send the Babylonians who are going to come as a rod of my judgment against the people of Judah. Babylonians were going to come and strike them with the sword, carry some of them off into exile, and then others who were left in the city, they would be surrounded by this army so that no food would come in and they would eventually starve or die of disease. But God was gracious and told Habakkuk that after a period of time, the Babylonians themselves would be judged and would be held responsible for their wickedness. Now, in these last few verses of Habakkuk, he gives us a glimpse of his resolve, his triumphant faith that he had despite the surrounding circumstances of his life. So let's read verses 17 through 19, the closing few verses of Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you that you allowed Habakkuk to share his story with us. Lord, we're impressed by his victorious faith. We're saddened by the circumstances that surrounded him. And oftentimes, Lord, we are saddened by the circumstances that surround us. This world is filled with pain and suffering and evil. And we are caught in the midst of it as a people who need your grace more and more. We need you to lead us, Father. Open hearts and minds today. Allow the Word of God to bear fruit, to give you glory. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Habakkuk is writing this, he's thinking about the coming destruction that was coming upon Jerusalem by the hand of the Babylonians. And this happened in BC 587. The Babylonians overthrew the city. So he knew that really bad times were coming upon the people and that everyone was going to suffer. Now, as he goes through these things that they would not have anymore, he starts with something that's not going to be that big of a deal. And then as he goes through and they start to add up, we see that this is a very big deal indeed. It gets much worse as he goes through. So he starts off and he says, though the fig tree should not blossom. Now, the fig was kind of a delicacy for the people of Israel. It was not, you know, something that was part of their everyday meal. So losing the figs was not going to be super severe for them. But then he goes on and he says, even if there are no fruits on the vines, I will trust you. Now these grapes, these fruit on the vines, they were they provided the necessary juice for them to be able to make their wine, which would have been the common drink for the people. This would have began to really disrupt the way that they lived, and they would have had to go to other sources. And then he says, even if the olive fails. Now the olive tree, the olives were used to make their oil. So they used this oil for cooking to make fried chicken. Not really. But they used the olive oil for cooking, and they used it to light their lamps. So now they don't have oil for cooking or for light at night. It's getting worse. And then he says, even if the fields yield no food. Having no food has been proven to be a very negative thing in all cases. Now, the fields yielded no food. They would have had grain fields where they grew grain, and they would have used the grain to make bread. So now they've got no bread. It would have been increasingly difficult for anyone to eat. And then he says, even if the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. The sheep and the cattle were really their financial security. This is their savings account. The sheep would have been used to get wool. They would have occasionally eaten the lambs. The cattle would have been used to do their heavy work in farming, tilling the soil and such. So now they've lost everything. Essentially, their whole economy came crashing down. They had no figs, no grapes, no wine, no oil to cook with or use for lighting, no food, no grain, no sheep, no cattle. They had nothing. Habakkuk is looking forward and expecting this type of future for his people. Now, how many of you have it quite that bad right now? It may feel like it's that bad because your suffering is intense to you. But Habakkuk had it real bad. Now imagine if we didn't have Walmart or Publix, right? What in the world would you do? Sorry, what'd you say? Circle K? But it's much worse than that, isn't it? What if you didn't have anywhere to get food? What if all the restaurants were gone? All the stores were gone? And even if you knew how to grow food in your backyard, it wouldn't work. You know, I'm not sure why prosperity gospel preachers don't use this text. But it was a bad situation. Habakkuk looked out as he considered the future, and it was bleak. And people were starving. People were suffering. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet also during this time period. Jeremiah wrote the book that bears his name, Jeremiah. He also wrote the book of Lamentations, and Lamentations was written to lament the destruction of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah is a little bit different than Habakkuk. Habakkuk is looking forward to the coming destruction. Jeremiah, when he writes Lamentations, he's looking around at it. He's in it, lamenting what's happening there. So I'm going to read to you a couple of sections out of Lamentation just to help you understand the suffering that Habakkuk was going through, or that Habakkuk was anticipating. Lamentations 2, 11 through 12. You don't have to turn there. Lamentations 2, 11 through 12 says, my eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground. Now, that's his liver. Basically, it's like his insides are, he's so depressed, and his body, his suffering is so intense that it's like his insides, his guts are coming out. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Here it is. Because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, where is bread and wine? as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. And he goes on in chapter 3, and he begins to picture God as, it's like God and his judgment towards the people of Judah had become like an enemy to them. The people of God had become an enemy to God. They were under his mighty hand. He says this at the beginning of chapter 3 in Lamentations. He says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. And then later on in verses 16 through 18, he says, he has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. This is what the people were experiencing during this invasion of Babylon. In Jeremiah's book that bears his name, he says that the hunger and starvation that was coming would be so severe that people would eat their sons and daughters. They would become so deprived and depraved in their minds that they would actually turn on each other. It was bad, really, really bad. So are you encouraged today? Welcome to church. This is the future that Habakkuk was anticipating. He knew it was coming because the Lord had told him so. God had told him also that he would not cast his own people aside and that he would judge Babylon and even turn their own weapons against them. But despite all that coming suffering that Habakkuk knew he was going to face, he cries out to the Lord and he says, even though we don't have all those things, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He doesn't say, I will endure this suffering with my teeth clenched in a bitter way. He doesn't say, I will man up and push through these difficult circumstances. He doesn't say, I'm going to grumble my way through this and come out better on the other end. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation as my neighbors are turning against their children and their sons and daughters. And my flesh is giving way and my skin is giving way. Because I have no resources, I will take joy in the Lord. He is going to actively rejoice in God, even though the world, as he knows it, is crumbling at his feet. I will have joy in the God who is bringing judgment upon my people. That's faith. That's a triumphant faith. And by the way, Jeremiah, in the book of Lamentations, when his skin's wasting away and his flesh was disappearing and his bones were broken and he's chewing on gravel, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. These men had resolved in their hearts and their minds that despite the hardship and suffering, they were going to have a triumphant faith in the Lord their God. Do you have resolve for the Lord? Do you have resolve to remain steadfast in the gospel of grace? Is this resolved in your mind? Because if it's not resolved in your mind that you are going to stay true to the Lord your God, then you will fall away. I am not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. I can't predict the future. I don't know what's going to happen. But what are you going to do if persecution here in this country gets really serious? What are you going to do if there's people picketing out here as we gather to church, calling us hateful people or hypocrites or whatever they want to call us? What are you going to do? What are you going to do if the government of, you know, we've had freedom for how many years now? Independence? 241, I knew that. I was just asking. We're not promised that tomorrow, next year, 10 years from now. What if we lose it? What if the government comes and says, you can no longer gather in the name of Jesus and we're seizing your property? I don't know. What's going to happen? Who knows? What are you going to do? Or do you have resolve? I got some good friends who just recently went on a tour of the areas in Europe where the Reformation took place. And they went to a cave where the Anabaptists met. Did you see that? No. So they went in. People back then had to meet in caves to worship. The early Christians had to meet in catacombs, where there were graves. How would you like to be the first impressions committee in that place? Don't sit there. Ushers, come. No. What will you do? What will you do if your pastor gets arrested for sharing the gospel? You'll come and visit me. Bring me chicken. What will you do if you run out of money? What will you do if your investments crash and you lose it all? What will you do if you lose someone you love? What will you do if there's conflict in the church? There doesn't seem to be a good solution. What do you do if you're just simply frustrated with the people of God? What if your leaders fail you? What if it's difficult to find joy in God? What will you do? Do you have resolve to stand firm in the gospel? There are two things that gave Habakkuk resolve and a triumphant faith in the midst of the unimaginable circumstances that were coming to him. The first is that he saw a vision of God. He saw a vision of God. Now, I don't want you to go home and pray that you'll see a vision of God. I want you to read what we have. What we have is the revealed word of God. He has given you what you need to know. He has revealed himself in here. And in order for you to have a resolve, no matter what your circumstance is now or what's coming to you, you need to know who he is. Not just who you think he is in your imagination, but who he says he is in the revealed word of God. Get to know him. Habakkuk had this vision of God. He started as the complaining prophet and he ended as this prophet who's content with Christ alone despite the coming suffering that he was going to face. Secondly, Habakkuk trusted in the future promises of God. He had resolved to have faith because he knew that salvation was in the hand of his God. He knew that God would not utterly destroy Judah, because God told him. He knew that God was going to punish their enemies in Babylon. And he knew that God was zealous for his name and his glory. He trusted and the promises of God. And knowing the end, it helped him to get through the suffering. In order for you to get through suffering, in whatever form it takes in your life, cling to the promises of God. If you're a Christian today, you've repented and believed the gospel, then he has you in his grip. You are saved all the way. The moment you first believed. Okay? Actually, the Bible tells us before the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Like, your salvation is secure in Christ. All right? You can trust that whatever you go through in this life, when you leave this life, you're going to be with our Lord in heaven in glory. And you'll be fully restored. The sins that plague you will be no more. The persecution, the suffering, the sickness, the conflict, the disappointment in people, all that will be gone. He'll wipe away every tear, and you will experience a joy that I don't even know how to describe. Trust in his promises. He promised you, Christian, that whatever you face in this life, he will complete the work that he started in you. He's going to conform you to the image of Christ. He's going to keep working on you. Lean into him instead of away from him. Lean into him and let him do his work. Unleash the word of God upon your own soul and let it do its work. He will change you. You will overcome that addiction. If you trust him, you will overcome that sin pattern. You will overcome those areas of disbelief, disappointment, and frustration. Lean into him, not away from him. He has given you the riches of his grace. I told a story this morning in Bible study, and I want to share it again. Now, there's this really good book by Jerry Bridges. It's called The Gospel of Real Life. And I'm almost positive that this illustration comes from that book, but if it doesn't, then it doesn't. But he tells this story about a slave owner. There's a slave owner who has a slave, and he loved this slave, loved him dearly. And the slave owner died, and he left his wealth to the slave, $50,000. And the days went by, the weeks went by, the months went by, the years went by, and the slave never came to the bank to get his inheritance. He never came and withdrew any of the money. So then one day the banker decides he's going to get to the bottom of this. So the banker goes out and he finds the slave and he says, "Hey, you know, you've got $50,000 in the bank that you own. Are you ever going to come get it?" And the slave looks up at him confused and says, "Hey, can I borrow 50 cents so I can get some food?" Now, the point of that story is that this slave had no idea what his inheritance was. He did not understand the great amount of wealth that was in his name waiting for him to go draw out of the bank. All he was thinking about was, "I need 50 cents so I can go buy lunch," when he had riches in the bank. What's available to you, Christian, follower of Christ, is the riches of his grace that he lavishly poured out on you. You have a great standing in Christ. You can come boldly to the throne of grace and power and make your request to a God who has the strength and power that we can barely imagine. Some of you are probably going through some really hard things right now. And I want you to know Christian, you have a God of power who is for you. Don't turn away. Turn as hard as you can into Him. Serve Him. Don't give up on the people of God. These are His people. This is His church. The church is the vehicle that He uses to reach the world. We can't abandon that. It's the plan in the Word of God. It's as clear as a bell. Don't give up. Lean into Him. And He will bring about a work in you where you can have a resolved, triumphant faith like Habakkuk. Habakkuk says in verse 19, he says, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Now, Palestine is a mountainous, dry, rocky region, okay? The deer's feet are designed to be sure-footed in high places. So the deer, with its balance and flexibility and its sure feet, can just climb up the mountain very swiftly and carefully and safely, right? Habakkuk is saying that even though life can be extremely difficult and confusing, when you trust in God and you lean into Him, and you have a triumphant faith that's resolved now, resolve your faith now for whatever comes in the future, then you can have strength to climb whatever's in front of you. He can give you the ability to persevere through suffering and hardship, just like He did to Habakkuk, just like He did to Jeremiah, and so many saints of God since then. So my encouragement to you today, in closing, is decide. How serious are you about your relationship with Christ? Are you going to resolve to have a sincere faith no matter what the future holds? A faith that trusts Him even though people let you down, even though you let you down. A resolved faith to push forward and stand firm in the gospel and in God's church no matter what happens. And when you can do that, when you fix that in your heart and mind, then you can say, there's nothing that could happen in this life that would make me turn away from my God. There's no amount of suffering. There's no amount of persecution. There's no amount of heartache and loss that would make me turn away from my God. He's the most important thing to me. And even though all others betray me, I will follow my God right to the gates of hell if I have to. Do you have resolve? Because I can promise you, if you're not suffering now, you will be suffering in some way or another. Resolve to trust Him, follow Him. He's worthy, and He's worth it. And I'm going to tell you, the people of God need you. We need you. This community who's lost and don't know Christ, they need you. Stand firm in the gospel. Let God use you. Serve Him in whatever way He has gifted you to do so. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the challenge that You have placed upon all of us through the power of Your Word. We are helpless without You, Lord. We are weak. Apart from You, we would give up so easily. And we want things to be easy, but they're not. We want life to make sense. We want relationships to work like they're supposed to, and they don't. We want governments and people of power to do right, and they don't. We want justice to go forth to people who hurt babies and children and organizations who bring terror. God, we want to see your justice, and we have to wait. Lord, we want to be free from sickness and pain and suffering, and we have to wait. Lord, please give us a better understanding of who you are. And give us a better understanding of what your promises are. And help us to endure whatever we're going through. Lord, I know there's people suffering and hurting today, Lord. I just pray that you'll remind them who you are. Remind them of how you have been victorious in their life in the past and how you'll be victorious in their life in the future. Remind them of how you've been gracious in the past and you'll be gracious in the present and the future. Remind them of your wondrous deeds that you have done in the Word of God and in their life. Lord, bring them back down and set their feet firmly in the gospel. The people need you, God. I need you. We just ask you to glorify the name of Christ in each of us and make him known. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're going to...